Grace is sufficient every day, isn't it? Well, this is the last night for Brother Wiggins. No, for the series of messages. I said the same thing to him a while ago. I said, this is the last night. Okay, not the last night. No, finished up the series tonight on the book of Hosea. Appreciate him very much. And he'll come on, and I'll get to preach a couple of Wednesday nights, and then we're going to switch back, and then it's all going good.
Hosea chapter 12, as my last night, my farewell address. Dearly beloved, we're gathered here tonight. Oh, sorry, that's marriage. I did tell the choir on April Fool's it was Easter. Not a good day to do April Fool's jokes, but I told the choir, I said, Brother Nick, I forgot to even tell you this. I said, you know, now that Brother Leper's here, he's going to be taking over the choir. So this is, I'll have two Sundays, and then he's going to take over the choir. He has a master's degree in music and all this stuff. And I was waiting for him to go, yeah. But none of them did, and some of them threatened to kill me if I ever said that again. So that wasn't, I said April Fool's, and nobody really laughed after that. So at least I know I'm loved. So that's good. I was scared. I was kind of scared doing it. I was like, what if they say, wow, we've been praying for a new guy, you know? Yeah. Apparently they've been praying against it, and I've been praying for it. So anyway, Hosea chapter 12. We're going to cover all the last chapters, 12, 13, and 14 tonight. They're short chapters, so we'll try to cover those and give a point for each of the chapters. I do appreciate Pastor allowing me to preach this series, and I have enjoyed it. I've preached this series, not this series I'm actually preaching, but I preached on Hosea before, and I believe I enjoyed it more this time, and just knowing more and learning more sure helped me. And so I appreciate a pastor that let me preach. And let's look at 12:1. Hosea chapter, I was fixing to say Hebrews. Hosea chapter 12, verse 1 says, Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. He daily increaseth lies and desolation, and they do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and all is carried into Egypt. So tonight we're going to talk about how it all ends. The title of tonight, we're talking about Hosea, knowing the heart of God. And tonight we're going to talk about how it all ends. How does it go for Israel? And of course we have the book of Revelation that tells us how it goes for them. But we know that they're about to go into captivity. The Assyrians are going to come. God's going to use them as his mighty arm against his own people. And so if you'll look there with me again in chapter 12, and we're going to look at a few verses, but I want you to notice kind of the first thing, because it says Ephraim feedeth on wind and followeth after the east wind. And we're going to talk about that here in just a little bit. Let's pray, and then we'll get into this. Father, we love you. Thank you for the night. And Lord, tonight I pray, Lord, you just, Lord, take me and use me tonight. And Lord, I pray that if there's any part of me that, Lord, wants to overpower your will, that God, I would submit it to you. And God, I just surrender my all to you and ask that you speak through me, through your Holy Spirit, through your word. And God, your folks need something tonight. Lord, not from me, not from any man, but they need something from you tonight. You know their every need, their every worry, their every care. And so God, I ask that you'd meet those needs and Lord, take away those cares that they have. And tonight, Lord, help us as we look at your grace and your mercy tonight and your love for your people. God, again, I love you and I thank you and I ask that you take control of the service now in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we'll look at how, really, if you think about how the book started, it started with a marriage between Hosea and his wife Gomer. And of course, he married a wife who was unfaithful. And they had three children. That was part of this story. And God was going to use this marriage as a picture of how Israel was to God, and how that Israel went after other lovers. They worshiped other gods. And I believe America's there now. I believe America is getting worse and worse and worse. And I believe one thing that has damaged America greater than anything, it is half-truth. Because there's churches everywhere, and some of them aren't helping. They're actually hindering the cause of Christ. And I could go on with that. But I want to give you the first thing we see here in chapter 12. We see the alliances with the enemy. Number one, the alliances with the enemy. Chapter 12 gives us that alliance that they have. And it says, and they do make a covenant at the end of verse 1. They do make a covenant with the Assyrians. There's really, so the Hittites have an empire north of them. The Assyrians are there, the Egyptians are over here, and you have the Babylonians at the bottom if you looked at a map. And so you have the Egyptians, you have the Egyptians over here, you have the Hittite Empire up here, you have the Assyrian Empire, and then you have the Babylonian Empire. And so these were all the powerhouses that that Israel was up against. And so what Israel had come up with, and I don't read a lot of history because a lot of history you can't trust. I trust the Word of God ultimately and finally. But there is some history that tells us more maybe, but it goes along with the Word of God. It's not contradicting. And if you read some of the history of the Assyrians and you read the history of Israel, we'll find out that they had begun to pay off the Assyrians. And that they had begun to pay off the Egyptians. And of course, that's backed up by the scripture here. But what was happening is that Israel said, well, if we can't beat them, let's pay them. Let's agree with them and let's give them offerings and let's give them things to try to keep them a base. Well, they went down to Egypt and tried to make a treaty with them. And apparently what happened is they began to give the most precious commodity they had at that time, which was olive oil. It was used in municipal things. It was used in burning candles or in burning lamps and things like that. It was used for a lot of things. And they were taking their most precious commodity and giving it to the very place that held them in bondage for 400 years. They were going back to where they were giving back to where they had been entangled in bondage. And can I say that if we're not careful, we can do the same thing. That we have been brought out of Egypt, that we have been brought out of the world, we have been bought, and the Bible tells us that Jesus brought them out to bring them where? To bring them in. To bring them into where? To the promised land. That's where He wanted them. But apparently, we see in this scripture that they've still failed the Lord. Even after being in 400 years of slavery there in Egypt, being brought out 40 years through the desert, and now into the promised land where God wanted them, and they still failed God. And God said, time and time again, I will heal you if you turn to me. And they begin to reject the Lord time and time again. We'll see that here in a minute. Galatians 5:1, you know the scripture very well. The Bible says, stand fast therefore in the liberties wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Well, it seems like he's almost talking about the Israelites, doesn't it? Here they were, they took off the bondage of Egypt and they're putting it back on. There's no fair trade with the enemy. They're always going to want more and more and more. And when you don't give that, guess what happens? They're going to come after you. And that's exactly what happens in our story. James 4:4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses. He says, know ye that your friend, that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You see, God doesn't put up with fence straddlers. He tells us that according to the Laodicean church, right? He said, I'd rather you either be hot or I'd rather you be cold. And God is saying to His people, you cannot serve me and serve other gods. You can't do that. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways, James said. He says, you'll either love the one and hate the other. And that's what Israel was doing, is that, yes, they still wanted to be considered God's people and the apple of God's eye, but yet they were worshiping Baal and Moloch and all these other gods. We as Christians sometimes can do the same thing if we're not careful. We can try to be in a friendship with the world and trying to hold God's hand, and that is not the way it works. I'm telling you, it does not work that way. You are either in the world or you're in Christ or in fellowship with God. That's it. There's no in-between. And I know a lot of people say, well, we need to be kind of in the middle so we can reach people and bridge them across. No, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to be the bridge, right? And I don't know about you, but if you're in the middle, I don't like those people that's in the middle. We don't drive in the middle of the road, right? It's a little dangerous. You pick a lane. Well, some people, it's according if they're on their phone or not. Amen? I'm telling you, texting and calling and everything is just as dangerous nowadays as drinking and driving. You get behind those people, they slow down, speed up, and swerve. You're like, they're just on their phone. They're checking Facebook because something may have happened. Somebody may have posted something they hadn't seen yet. Anyway, that's free advertisement for whatever that was. But notice what he says on down, read on down in the scripture, it says in verse 2, it says, the Lord hath also a controversy with Judah. and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings will he recompense him. In other words, because the Judah was the southern kingdom, there was only basically 2.5 tribes that represented there, and God says that there, the same thing that's going on in Israel is beginning to happen or is happening down in Judah. I'm going to deal with them also, but Israel, I'm dealing with you right now. I'm preparing the Assyrians for you. And then he's preparing the Babylonians for Judah. And one day, whenever all of it is said and done, the Assyrians are going to take the whole thing. And so what happens if you read on down, he says in verse 3, he says he took, talking about Jacob, he took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed when he wrestled with God that night. That he prevailed over that. How did he do? How did he prevail? He prevailed by giving up. Jacob prevailed the night that he wrestled with the Lord by giving up. Remember, he had to walk with a limp the rest of his life to remind him that God was more powerful than he was. And here's what this verse is saying to us. Israel, Jacob was a supplanter. In other words, he was, and I have to look at my notes here so I get all, but here it is, he was crafty and that he was deceiving. And this is what God is saying about Israel. He's saying, Israel, you're crafty and you're deceitful. You're deceiving your own self. And he wants them to return and to repent so he can restore them. But what happened is that Israel began to make alliances with the enemy. You see, I never had the, if you can't beat them, join them. I don't like that concept. Because I would be joining everybody. Amen. You know, I would join the people that are texting and driving. If you can't beat them, join them. I don't think we ought to be that way. I think we as God's people ought to be separated from the world. Now, we're to love them. We're not to go up to them and be snobbish. We're to have the love of Christ. But I don't have to make an alliance with the world. Because who wants to call the world over to this side if you're not over here? You're asking them to come to God and you're not even there. See, a lot of times is that God's saying, listen, Israel, I'm calling you from the holy city of God, from the heavens. I'm asking you to come to me. But yet they said, Lord, we like you. While they're hugging the world. See, that's what's happened to America. America is the most carnal Christian place I've ever known. You know why? Because it's the only place I've ever been. But isn't that true? We want to hug the world and say we're part of God's family. Now, listen, you can be saved and backslidden. I understand. I'm not saying if you're over here with the world, you're lost. But I am saying that you're at enmity with God. And we need to get back over here. Why? Because this is where we want to call people to. In other words, when I was a kid, me and my brother done a lot of hunting. And there was quicksand in Florida. If you wasn't careful, you had to watch where you go. And we always carried tree. If we were going to go out where we knew a lot of it was, we'd always carry, you know, like a big stick with us. That way, if you got in there, you just put it down and get yourself out. Or at least hold it out for somebody to come get you or grab a gator and ride out. Something other. You know, let him bite that stick and he'll pull you out of there anytime. But I've never once got in quicksand before and said, hey, come on in here. No, I'm looking for somebody on the other side to call me to there. Why? Because I'm already in trouble. And if you ever see rescue, being in a fire department, I saw some of the craziest things in my life. You know, here you got a house burning, and you got firefighters going in there with no water, no nothing. You're not that smart. You need to have something that them people inside don't have. And what happens in life is that we're trying to call the lost people to where they already are. They made an alliance. In chapter 12, it tells us about that alliance. It tells us that how God tried to call them out. But I want you to notice the second thing tonight, the assessment of Israel. How were they? When God assessed them, matter of fact, Dr. Sexton, in his book, The Open Door, or the Door of Hope, whatever it's called. It's a great book. Is it The Door of Hope? I've read that thing a couple times. I love it. And he says this. He says that chapter, the end of chapter 12 and 13 is really the autopsy that God is doing upon a dead Israel. And that is so true. He's going to say that they're dead here in a minute. When they went away from him and he took his hand off of them, they become dead. And can I say that is the truth with us also? Now, you may be alive in Christ and you may be saved, but spiritually you can be dead. And notice what the assessment of that God shows us here. Go to chapter 13. I'm going to skip a little bit. Go down to chapter 13. It says when Ephraim was a great city. Okay, they were kind of the star of the northern kingdom. They were the epitome of what everybody wanted to be. And God says Ephraim spake in trembling. In other words, when Ephraim used to speak, the people around them trembled at their voices because of the power they had. Because why? Because God told Ephraim way back in Genesis, He said, Ephraim, I'll fight for you. He told Joshua, He said, Moses and Joshua, He said, I'll fight for you. And when Ephraim spoke out against these enemies, against these alliances now that they're making, guess who was behind them with all the power? God was. But remember, now God's taken His hand off of Israel. He's taken it off of Ephraim. Notice what happens. He says He exalted Himself, Israel, but when He offended in Baal, in other words, when He offered Himself to Baal, when He worshiped Baal, He said He died. Well, what happens when you die? Well, you no longer can fight sin. Somebody say amen right there. The worst place to ever be in our life is backslidden. You know why? Because it's hard to fight off sin. Notice what happened. It says, and now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the works of craftsmen. They say unto them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. They're worshiping calves. They're puckering their lips up and kissing these calves. You've gone a long way when you've gone from worshiping God to worshiping a calf. Now, read on down verse 4 says, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. You know what? God still does not give up on Israel. They've gone so far, He says, you begin to sin more and more. You're dirtier and dirtier every day. But He says, I'm still your God. I'm still the only one that can save you. That's a gracious God, isn't it? Notice what He says about them in verse 3. Go back a verse. He says, therefore they shall be as the morning cloud. You ever see those morning clouds? You ever go out on the lake early? Those clouds are low. Yeah, I've seen a picture of it one time. Hadn't been fishing so long in the morning. And go out there and, well, those clouds are low, but guess what? About time that sun comes up, guess what? They're gone. God says, that's the way you are, Israel. You're just something that has no substance to it. Notice what else He attributes to them. He says, you're the early dew that passeth away. He says, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor. In other words, those leftovers from the barley and the grain that lay on the floor, that chaff, just the outer shell of those things, not a seed, not anything that's of importance, that fine stuff. If you've ever taken some grain or something like that and you go like that, and there's a dust that comes up, He says, Israel, that's what you are. That wind grabs it, that whirlwind comes in through there, it grabs it, especially if you live in Hazlitt. It'll take it and it'll be in Roanoke before you can even blink your eye. And then up to Oklahoma, that's where it all ends up. He says, notice the last thing. He says, and as the smoke out of the chimney. You ever watch that smoke come out of a chimney? It don't go far. Then it stops. It goes up a little bit and you don't see it on up there. That's what God said about Israel. He said, Israel, you're nothing anymore. You know why? Because if you ain't got God in your life, you ain't got nothing. You will be crushed. You will be smashed. Why? Because one day in our life, let's give an example. In Job chapter 1, the devil comes to God and says, God, I need somebody. I need a challenge. Apparently, he had been tearing people up left and right because he said, I need a challenge. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? Well, you know what's amazing? It almost seems that Satan had already been there at his house before. You know why? Because he asked this. He said, but Job's got a hedge about him. Apparently, he had already been by Job's house before. You ought to read that story. It's amazing. Apparently, Satan already had been there, knocked on the door, and realized there was a hedge about him. Why? Because God put a hedge around Job. And he said, unless you release that hedge, I can't get in there. And when God released that hedge from Job's life, boy, I'm telling you what, it all broke loose in Job's life, didn't it? One day, one moment without God's hedge upon Job's life, and his life fell apart. And can I tell you tonight that the assessment of our life is that we can either be right with God and we can be in fellowship with God, or we can be in the world. And if you want to be in the world, God can choose to lift that hedge from your life and allow whatever Satan wants to do in your life, just like Job's life. You can do anything, but you can't take his life. Well, I don't know about you, but it'd been easier on Job if Job's life would have been taken. You say, I don't believe that. You put sores on top of your head all the way to the bottom of your feet. You lose your family, your farm, your house and everything. And the only thing you don't lose is a nagging wife. I'm just saying, hey, amen, there we go. Some of y'all, I see y'all going, I'll tell you later. She was all right. She wasn't that bad. She was better than Lot's wife. So, but, amen. Anyway, that's a whole other story. But notice what happens in Job's life. Job's life, without that hedge, Satan was able to get in there. And I believe with all my heart that Job was a child of God. Amen. He had faith in God. And how in our life do we, when God assesses our life and he comes and he says, Michael, you're dead. Why? Because you're over here worshiping other things. Michael, you're not spending time with me and fellowship with me. I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that got you through the desert. I'm the one that put you in Canaan land. But yet, why are you over here worshiping other gods? And God says, all right, I'm going to take away and this is what happens in chapter 3, 4. He begins to take everything away, just like Hosea took away those things from Gomer. He went ahead of her and began to take those things away that were precious to her. And pretty soon, Gomer began to hit, uh-oh, I don't have nothing to give. I don't have nothing to trade for my life. What's happening? And then he said, what? I begin to hedge her in. I begin to go ahead of her and those lovers that she's going to. And he's going to them saying, I'm her husband. If she comes here and you touch my wife, I'm going to come back here with a taser gun, whatever it was back then. Right? That's what he said. He said he went ahead of her. Why? Because he was trying to hedge her in. See what God did? He went ahead of her. And he began to put roadblocks in Israel's life. And then it says that they didn't take that. They began to go over those roadblocks and go around those roadblocks. And God said, the last thing I'll do is take my hand off of you. I don't want to be there. It's hard enough with God's hand on me. I don't want 1 second of my life for God to go, Michael, all right, you can do it on your own. Because I'm telling you, Satan will crush us. So many people think, well, just because you're saved, you always, come on, Satan, you want to, not me. No, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Not greater is me than he. Some people get that wrong. I can't defeat Satan in my own flesh. I have to depend upon the Lord God in my life. But God says in verses 7 and 8, I'm just going to give these to you very quickly. He says, here's how I'm going to come to you, Israel. He said, number one, I'm going to come to you as a lion. He said, number two, I'm going to come to you as a leper. He said, number three, I'm going to come to you as a bear. You say, why is he saying these things? Because the two things about the lion and the leper is that they stalk their prey. They study their prey and then they pounce on them. But then you go and God says in verse 7 or verse 8, he says this, he says, I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps. In other words, somebody has come and taken those cubs away. I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet a bear that doesn't have her babies. I don't even want to meet a bear who is anything. Amen. I've been face to face with a grizzly before, but there was a glass between us. And I was very thankful. And I was still scared. But God said, that's the way I'm going to come. That bear just devours and rips and tears. You say, would God do that to his people? You ever read Revelation? When God unleashes those beasts, they begin to devour people who have rejected Jesus Christ and accepted the mark of the beast. Yes, God will do that. But you think about how far down the line that is. How much grace God has. You know, God should have wiped me out a long time ago. But because he's gracious and merciful, he has not. I want to give you the last thing tonight and I'll be done. The appeal of a loving God. Verses chapter 13, verses 9 through all the way to chapter 14. Look at verse 9, if you will. God's still not done. He says this to Israel. He says, "O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help." He said this in verse 10. He said, "I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? And thy judges of whom thou saidest, give me a king or a prince." He says, "I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath." Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." Almost sounds like 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "O death, I will be thy place. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes." God says, "Listen, I will redeem you. I will bring you back to me." That's the appeal of God. That's a loving God, isn't it? Notice in chapter 14, verse 1, he says, "O Israel," this is the last plea to them, "O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. For thou hast fallen by thine iniquity." He said, "Israel, come home." Reminds you of the prodigal son, doesn't it? Father never gave up, did he? He waited every day and he waited and he waited. And when his son came home, remember what he did? He hugged him. Remember the prodigal son had already thought, "Well, if dad had just let me be one of the hired servants, I'll just be a hired servant." And God said, or the father said, "No, go get the robe, kill the fatted calf, give him the ring, and we're going to celebrate the return of my son." That's the way God is. See, if you want to come back to God from the world, God doesn't go, "Mm-mm." I remember when I was a kid, I was a kid, I loved mud. Anybody else like mud as a kid? I'm talking about up to my teenage years. If I could ride a four-wheeler in mud, that was the greatest day of my life. I had a motorcycle. If I could ride that, I would come to the house. I remember coming to the back door of our trailer, and I'd open that door. You're not coming in my house like that. Guess what she made me? It was child abuse. You had to take the water hose and wash yourself off before you came in that house. She said, "You're not about to come in my house looking like that." I mean, I'd have it from my toes all the way up here. And she'd go out there, and she'd spray me down with the water hose. And then I could come inside and go get a shower. But you see, when we come to God and we're all dirty, God doesn't go, "Uh-uh." God says, "Come to me. I will in no wise cast thee out." Aren't you glad you serve a God like that? You say, "Well, I don't know if God can forgive me." He's got all forgiveness. You say, "How many times will He forgive you?" How many times you want Him to forgive you? I know He says 70 times 7, but He's just giving an example of everlasting forgiveness. You say, "But I keep messing up on the same thing." God says, "That's okay, just keep coming back. Because if you go away, then what's going to happen is, as Israel did, that their sin is going to become more and more." See, the closer I get with God, the less I have to come to Him and ask for forgiveness. I was saved at the age of 16 in a little town called Enon, Florida. When I got saved that day, listen, I was a dirty, rotten sinner like everybody else was because I was an unbelieving, rejecting person. When I received Christ, I began a thing that's called sanctification. And that part of sanctification in our life, that progressive sanctification in our life, means here's how you judge it. How many times do I have to keep coming back to God about the same thing? As you grow closer to God, you grow away from those things. And God was only asking Israel, come back. Notice verse 4. He says, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned away from him. I will be as a dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots in Lebanon." Lebanon was a rich, fertile place. The great cedars of Lebanon. You hear that through the scriptures. These were huge cedar trees. And this was a fertile crescent of a place. And God says, I will be that to you if you'll just come back to me. How about you? But that's a loving God. Chapter 12, verse 10. God said, I've tried and I've tried. Chapter 13, verse 9, he says his help, that their help was in the Lord, and that he will help them. And then chapter 13, verse 10, he says, I'll be their king. He says, there's none other to save them. Chapter 13, verse 14, he says, I will ransom them. And then in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1, he says, O Israel, return unto me. And verse 2 of chapter 14, he says, turn to the Lord. We know that chapter 14 is really a preview of the millennial time, the tribulation time when God would deal with his people, and then when God's people live with him. One day God is going to restore Israel. We know that that time's not yet. We're going to go through 7 years of tribulation. The last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation, where God's really going to deal with his people, Israel. They're going to turn to him, as the book of Romans tells us, that Israel will be saved during that time. That God's going to draw them back to him. And then God's, in the millennial kingdom, we're going to live and reign with him. There's going to be Jews there. There's going to be Gentiles there. And what's going to happen is that God's going to bring his people back to him. But notice what all he has to take them through to get them where he needs them. Folks, tonight, I just want to encourage you through all this to see the heart of God, that God doesn't give up on anybody. God didn't give up on a sinful Israel, and neither will God give up on you, and neither will God give up on me. If God was a giving up God, see, I'm a giving up person. I'm like, if I can't do something after a couple of tries, I'm like, I'm done with it. Just forget it. Amen? Anybody else like that? Well, don't say amen, but why? Yeah, there we go. We're getting a few wives in. But God, he'll just keep forgiving. He'll just keep giving grace. I'm so glad of that tonight. Let's stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, we love you. Thank you for the night. God, thank you for your grace and mercy to us. And God, thank you for the picture we have through Hosea of your great love and your heart for your people. Thank you that you're all forgiving and that you're faithful to us even when we're not faithful to you. God, thank you for the picture we have in this book. And God, again, I love you and I thank you for all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor.